My text is in the Epistle to the Ephesians and in chapter 2, and it's verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. It's a verse that I have always been very fond of. It's a very beautiful verse. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. He's rich in mercy and he is great in love. And this passage of scripture is a very well known portion of scripture, and one that presents the gospel so very, very clearly. And I think if a person fails to explain the gospel from this particular chapter, then indeed something must be greatly amiss. I can remember in the theological college when we came to an experience of God's grace, it always seemed to be a kind of a raising of a banner that the new converts, when it was time for him to read after his conversion in the college chapel, he would invariably read this chapter. So it became really the chapter of the evangelicals, and it was read faithfully, sometimes in English and sometimes in Welsh. So I used to know it. Well, we knew it off by heart. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love toward us, wherewith he loved us. Now, in this chapter, the Apostle Paul is talking about our relationship with God and what it means and how valuable it is. And the question that arises from it all the time is, well, where do I stand here? And there are many different pictures, and they struck me particularly as I was preparing for this evening's message. And I'd like you to look at them. The beginning of the chapter, it puts it like this in verse 2. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's the first description of the unbeliever and grace coming to him. That he is as a dead man. As a man who has no real interest in the things of God. You may try, you may read him a hymn, sing him a hymn, you may show him some verses, you may give him good books to read, and yet for all your efforts, somehow or another, you cannot get through to him because he is dead. Now that's one description of those who are not the Lord's. And if there are any here tonight who cannot really say that they belong to God and that they know that they're going to heaven, well, this chapter starts by calling you as if you were dead. And that's a terrible thing. A description that says that you cannot in any way respond. You are dead in trespasses and sins. And if you respond, it must be a touch from grace. That's one description there. Then there's another, in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Another way of describing the same thing. You might say, well, that person's dead towards the gospel and he shows no interest whatsoever. He may like the occasional hymn and so on, but he is dead in as far as response is concerned. But what about this person here? Oh, he's far away as well. But we're saying the same thing, really. He is far away. His heart and his mind and his inclinations are far away from God. And how can he be brought? And the only way he can be brought is by the grace of God, bringing those who are far away and who are strangers near, that they might be the Lord's. Then there's another description, and that's in verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And the picture that he takes here is this, that an unbeliever is a foreigner and a stranger. He's not a fellow citizen. And he doesn't belong to the household of God. He doesn't belong to the family. He is a stranger. He is not family. And so you look at him and say, well, can you reach him? Well, he is an alien. He is far away. He is dead. So in all these descriptions, whichever one you choose, or all three, or one of them, it tells you the same story, that there is something that causes the unbeliever to be distant and cut off from the mercy and the grace of God. How can that be overcome? When you and I search our hearts, and as believers too, when we search our hearts and wonder, well, how can I really help the far away, the dead, the strangers? How can I reach them? How can I say that right word that will bring them to a knowledge of God? It's a difficult thing. It always must involve the grace of God. But it does mean this. I'd say for all of us here tonight, the majority probably have an experience of Jesus Christ. And quite a number probably haven't got an experience. But it is important that we take our religion seriously. All of us. Every one of us here now. If we say we are Christian, it's very important that we take this Christian faith as being the most important thing in our life. There is nothing else to be compared with it. Nothing must take its place. Nothing must take its time. It is the faith of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And for you who are seeking, you should really consider that without this gospel, there is no hope for you. Without this gospel, there is no way whereby you may come to God. It is, as one Puritan put it when he wrote a book, a serious call. It's a happy call, it's a joyful call, but it is a serious call, and it calls for our undivided attention. Now, it's a full chapter, and I can't possibly, obviously, go through all that chapter, but I've just taken out three pictures there. The dead, the far away, the stranger. You might say, well, they're outside the chapel. Not necessarily. You can be here tonight, dead spiritually, or far away, or a stranger to the things of God. Now then, what can happen? What can I do to help you? I can do something, but not enough. I can preach, and I can preach the truth, and I can be faithful. But even that is not enough. It's essential and it's important. It must be the truth in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that your spirit and your heart will be touched and be moved. You may be angry, you may be pleased, whatever it may be, but there will be some response. Now, why has it got to be like this? Well, there is a reason. The blindness as we suffer, the death that we are in, the aliens that we are, is something very, very powerful. I can describe it tonight to you from this chapter as the hold of Satan. Why is it hard to bring people in? Satan holds them. Why is it hard when you've got them in to bring them to Christ? Satan holds them. That's why it's hard. And so when you and I preach and pray and do all that we can, there must be then the power of God that comes and intervenes in their lives. Otherwise it is impossible to win them to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is that kind of battle. It is a spiritual battle against darkness, the powers of darkness and evil and the grip that men are in. Just give a fleeting thought to the city of Cardiff, to Wales, Britain, Europe today, and just think, what kind of a world is it? What kind of behavior goes? What is it like? And you might say, you try and talk to that worker over there. And the person might say, well, don't try. It's a waste of time. Why is it a waste of time? He's dead. He's far away. He's an alien. He'll mock at you. He'll take no notice of you at all. He's far away. And that's the feeling we will have. And yet we go on. We go on. And the gospel of Jesus Christ will go on. Before I came to chapel tonight, the Welsh hymn singing was on, and then a similar program afterwards on the radio, hymn singing. And a very old hymn was being sung, I don't actually know if it was a hymn that they sung in chapels ever, I don't know. But as a people, we knew it. The words roughly would be something like this. Who will be here in 100 years? Who will be here evangelizing from this pulpit? Who will be here believing and repenting in these pews? Who will be here to sing his praises in 100 years? And then it seems to suggest all along, as if there was not going to be anyone there at all. And then the last verse comes with the answer. There will always be here the children of the Saviour. They will be there. They'll always be there, praising their God. And it always will be so. The church will go on. It will go on 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years. It will go on and on. Why? Because it is the church of God. But when I begin to think, how can I get hold of Cardiff? My heart almost seems to fail within me. Only little Cardiff. And I say little Cardiff. It's not so big. Or little Wales. How can we embrace this little country, let alone Great Britain altogether? How can we? And then we begin to feel, well, I cannot reach these people. Well, no, you can't. It must be in the power of God. In the power of God always. Now, let's look at how powerful the hold of Satan is. They're dead, they're strangers, and they're far away. Now, in verse 2, you'll find the beginning of the answer. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. And this is the phrase I want first of all. According to the prince of the power of the air. That's why. That's the beginning. That's why I can't guarantee if I talk to an unbeliever that I can bring into Christ. Because there is a power that belongs to a person, and that person is Satan. So in every church service, this may shock us a little, in every church service, there is the Holy Spirit, but do not for one moment be taken away with the idea that Satan does not come to a church service. Of course he does. Or one of his evil ones. In some way or another. Distracting. But we pray that the only spirit that will prevail will be the Holy Spirit and bring the things of God. That's why you'll find, let me speak to those now who are on the verge of believing. You'll find that when I'm coming to the part that will come to salvation, things will happen to you. You'll find that you'll go into a kind of a daydream. Why? You didn't mean to? Why there and then? You'll find you begin to think about tomorrow's activities. Why then? You'll find if you are then listening and struggle to listen, that you become angry. Why? Because it is a spiritual thing. And in some way or another, Satan would endeavor to prevent you from hearing that which is essential for your soul. So there is a prince of the power of darkness. And this is the amazing thing, you know. You could bring a person to chapel that you prayed for, and at last they've come. And you could be the nicest person that's come. And yet, there's no guarantee that you'll come to him in a quiet way. It may be that you'll be the very one that seems to be the most angry. It can be like that. Because it is a spiritual thing, and we must always regard it as a spiritual thing. Well, that's the beginning, the hole that we're in. Where am I then? I am in the grip of Satan, speaking for the unbeliever, the prince of the power of the air. What's his life like, the unbeliever? Well, Paul here speaks to them and asks them to remember as they were before they were converted. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. Now, it's an easy phrase. Which course are you going to take? That course, that direction. You go the direction of the world. It's a very powerful one. Do you agree with me? It's a very, very powerful one. To make the break from the hold of Satan, and to make the break that you have to tell your friends that you are not going to do that thing anymore, that you're not going to go to that place anymore, that on the Lord's Day you're going to worship God, to make that kind of break is well nigh impossible unless a miracle takes place. You know I'm speaking the truth. You know the problem in your own heart if you're not a believer. And you know the problem as well if you have friends that you're concerned about, that you know, however can I get them to make the break that they'll be able, if only I could get them from those friends, from that company, from that direction that they are going. And yet on our own we cannot. It's a very, very powerful one. Why is it powerful? All the things of Satan, this side of hell, are attractive. It's only hell that's ugly. But everything that Satan has to offer, this side of hell, has its terrible attraction. Power, importance, sin, lust, riches, anything, an inordinate kind of affection for any of these things, they are attractive. And we are drawn the way of the world. How can I make that break? You can't. You can't make that break unless there is a divine intervention. Now I'm stressing this because I'm showing that to be a Christian is not just saying, well, all right then, I'll come your way. And then tomorrow you'll find that you're not a Christian. That means I've only persuaded you that Christianity is a good thing. I'm showing you not that Christianity is a good thing, that the Christianity is a spiritual thing. And Satan will do all he can to prevent us from going on in any way. Then there is something else as well. In this verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. What were we like in ourselves? In the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That is, that's what I want, and I'm going to get it. And no one's going to stop me. That is what I want to think of. And no one's going to stop me, and nobody knows. That's what I like to think about. That is what I like to have my mind dwelling upon. Whatever it may be, that is what I want. And that is what I want in my life. And you aim for that. Look at your mind and you know what you are. It shows you. In a man's thinking and his heart, he'll discover what he is. The lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. What were we? And where by nature? Now listen to this strange phrase. The children of wrath, even as others. We had a bad spirit in us. We were the children of wrath. What does that mean? How can you be the children of wrath? You are children that when God looked upon you, yes, you are my creation in a general way, but all I can say about you is this, that you deserve my wrath. That's the situation. And that's the realism and the truth that we must preach. Not just say, it's lovely to be a Christian. It's wonderful to have your sins forgiven. It's marvelous to be marching to Zion. But to say this, it is not an easy thing to become a Christian, because all the power of hell will stop you. And all the power of hell will stop our friends from coming to hear the gospel or taking any notice of you or myself at all. It is a spiritual matter, and it's got to be won in a spiritual way. By nature, the children of wrath. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of promise, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in this world. Strangers to the promises of Israel. No promise that is positive applies to an unbeliever. Only the promises that are negative, only those that pertain to hell and to suffering. Not a single promise of comfort to the unbeliever, but to the believer are all the promises of God. Yet Satan would promise us many things. His hold is so very powerful. Now then, what does all that mean? Do you take what I say seriously? Really seriously? Yes, I know you do. Yes. But they're serious and serious. There are times, aren't there, when we get a little scared. Times when we thought, that was a near one. That was a near one. And our hearts pounded. And we wondered what had happened to us. And it's as if all our lives came before us and what we were. And the thought of eternity and of God, His love, His wrath, and which for me. But this terrible thing that I see here from these chapters, rising for it, unless you are alive, heaven is barred. Spiritually alive. Unless you are near in Christ, heaven is barred. Unless you are a fellow citizen, heaven is barred. And to me, that is a terrible thing. There are many illustrations, ordinary little ones, that we can think of from our lives. And yes, they were so final. Let me give you a simple one now to make the thing perhaps real to us, even though it is very, very simple. And thinking of the time when I was a schoolboy and getting a bus to school. And then the busy time starting, coming home. Getting two buses, one into town, then one out again. And unless you went right to the bus station, each bus passing you full. And then eventually they'd stop. And there may be about 30 or 40 before you. And he says, three only. You ever had that experience? And then there used to be a kind of a thick cord that they put across. And there was no arguing, that was it. And then at last you came within four. And he says, three only. And he said, can't you make it one more? Only room for three, sorry. And the cord goes across. It was so final, and off went the bus, and it'd always be winter, and always snowing, and always cold, and always miserable, and you're always in a hurry. But it was so final. Even that, by an ordinary conductor of a bus, had that authority to say, you can't come on, I can't take any more, no more, only five allowed to stand, no more. And the bar is put across, and he goes on his way. And your heart would sink, hoping that a bus would come, and then it would be late, and so on and so on. You know the kind of story. But anything like that that you can think of, where you come so near, and you might say, well, I went to chapel all my life. Only the born again. But I gave to every collection. Only the born again. But I liked the minister. I was nice to him. Only the born again. I helped to build the buildings in the back. Only the born again. I helped to paint the schoolroom. Only the born again. I did this, I did that, I did the other. But the bar is there. And it's final. That's a terrible thing. It's final. There was always another bus. But there isn't another life on earth that you can come and live again knowing that you should believe in Jesus Christ. To be barred from heaven is the most terrible thing that can ever, ever be. Satan's hold would have you then for hell. And there you pour into that place, a place of torment and of sorrow, a place that is described in many ways in Scripture. There are degrees of suffering in hell. I don't know what the different degrees are, and I don't know for what reasons, but there are. But all of it is horrible. But to me, the worst thing about hell is this, that it is eternal. That's the worst thing. The worst suffering in hell would not worry us so much if we knew that there were an end to it. But even if it is mild, and it is not, the worst part is that you never, never come out. There is a bar there that bolts you in the same way as it keeps us out from heaven. The hold of Satan. I am not willing that so many go that way. I hear in the Bible our God saying that he is not willing that any should perish. And if God is not willing that any should perish, we have no right to be satisfied that men and women are going to a lost eternity. The second thing is this, the hand of God. There must be a divine intervention. God intervenes, and the situation is hopeless unless another factor comes in. Then everything is changed. You have seen, and I have seen, and there are here tonight, I suppose, and I'm sure I am one of them, people that you would never think would come this way, into this way of believing. Never think. What way is it? It is the way of God. It is a way of God. Yet there is so much resentment. There is so much resentment against the things of God. I'm not very sure. I think this illustration is fair enough to give. It was just after the news yesterday on the Welsh program. Nothing. It was harmless in itself. And so suddenly this came out and you'd heard it. There's nothing kind of unsavory in what I'm going to say. Just a little thing. It was a little joke, I suppose. I don't know what it was meant to be. And these are the words. A boy is saying to his mother, "Mother, I've been converted. However did you let a thing like that happen to you? How did it happen? I've been converted," and then he named the new political party. "Oh," she said, "I thought you'd become a Christian." "It's all right then." I think. In Wales, Revival Wales, that should be said and heard in every corner of a land that once that the vine had her branches spreading into every corner and every village and every farmstead, that should be allowed and said as a kind of a joke. Then it made me think, made me very determined. It's war. In the real sense, it's war against the powers of evil. It's war against unbelief. It's war against the carelessness and the laxity in the country that we live in. And it's war too against the apathy in our own hearts. And we must arise as a people of God and be determined and show them this is their only hope. Does it come over to you? The urgency of that? God intervenes, but God, who is rich in mercy and great in love wherewith he loved us. What a description of God. What's he like? Rich in mercy and great in love. And so he approaches a sinner. Let me read a hymn. Great God of wonders, all thy ways are matchless, godlike and divine. But the fair glories of thy grace more godlike and unrivaled shine. Have you ever thought of the meaning of those words? Listen to them again. Great God of wonders, all thy ways are marvelous, godlike and divine. Greed. All his ways are marvelous. His creative abilities, all that he does, all that he is, they're all marvelous and godlike and divine. That's quite true. But the fair glories of thy grace, more godlike and unrivaled, shine. Do you see it? The grace of God on Calvary, the means of salvation to a soul, is more divine, is more godlike, is much more marvelous than all his creative abilities and unrivaled shine. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich and free? How does it happen that we believe? Well, one way is to say, he touched me. He touched my heart. He touched my soul. Has he touched you? When did he touch me? In verse 5 I am told, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace I say. A verse we used to, we'll put it into a modern picture. There you see, if you like, we're waiting on the roadway, and here comes somebody driving a van or a lorry, whatever it may be, and he stops to ask the way. And he may be very gruff in his way, and whatever it may be. And you might say, surely it couldn't happen to him. And then, to your amazement, he turns to you and says, before I leave you, will you accept the tract? And you look at that person and you say, are you a Christian then? Yes. We can meet them anywhere and everywhere, in all sorts of places. And we must never, never be amazed or ever limit the powers of God. That you and I might look at a person and say, well, that kind of person, they know too much, or they're too clever, or they're too ignorant and don't know enough, or they're too wealthy, or they're too poor, or too this, that, or the other. Whatever it may be, they're not too far for God. Now are they? Are they now? There's no corner of Wales or of Britain too far for God. There's no home in this land too hard for God. There's no heart so filthy too hard for him. There's nowhere too hard. And our problem is this, is to believe it and to preach it in our heart, knowing that he is able to save. He touches us when we're dead. Now then, that's a wonderful thing. Ye who are far off are made nigh, how? By the blood of Christ. Now what is this? Let me show you the two sides of Calvary. A place of death, a place of punishment, a place that the anger of God is poured upon it, and where the Son of God meets the wrath of God in our stead. It's all that. It's also a place of pardon, a place of peace, a place that manifests the love of God. It's all that. On the one hand, it manifests the wrath of God, and Christ is punished for our sin. And yet at the same time, it manifests the love of God, because he sends his own Son to take that punishment. How can I be saved? By repentance, by faith. What is faith? What is believing? You say, I'll believe. And you say, well, I don't think I am a Christian. All right, then I'll say I've got faith. It's not like that. As well as knowing, as well as feeling, there must be the touch of God on you that opens your eyes, that takes away the veil of unbelief, and hears your cry of anguish, and gives you faith to believe. That's the only way a man can believe. He gives you faith to believe. By grace I save through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Listen to this lovely hymn again, the same one. We're standing at this cross now, and we have just repented of our sin, and we have believed. Beautiful words here. In wonder lost, with trembling joy. They're great words, aren't they? I'm looking at a place where he was punished for me. I'm looking at a place where I received my pardon. So I stand there. In wonder lost, with trembling joy, we take the pardon of our God. Pardon for sins of deepest dye. Sometimes we're worried. Somebody here maybe. I can believe it, they say. I can almost feel him moving in my heart. I can believe it. But there's that thing in my life, I'm not going to name it. I'm not going to name it. I don't think he'll forgive me that. Whatever it is, sins of deepest dye. Whatever they are. I often wonder, you know, how the dear Apostle Paul, and I do love him. I've got to love that person in preaching from the verses that he's written. You get to know a person, don't you, from their writings. And I feel I know him in that lovely way as a friend to a friend. And sometimes he would think, you know, well, he'd be saying, well, I did some pretty terrible things. Some terrible things. And look at the things he did. He'd find the Christians, and he'd hunt them from their homes, and he'd take them to a place of persecution, and he'd have letters of authority to do this, that, and the other. He didn't actually stone Stephen, but he watched him do it, them do it, and so on. And many a time it may have come to him, Satan would come to him, you know, Paul, he couldn't have forgiven you at all. Not all. What does he say? Putting behind those things that are past. They're dealt with. They're finished. And he rises more than conqueror. Why? And there were some terrible things. And I'm sure you know that you can find in religious hatred, nominal religious hatred goes to the very depth of torture and cruelty to men. We know this from the history of the world. When it hasn't been the true faith, it has been a terrible thing that men would do. And he would have been in that. There would have been no license at all. No control. I can hear him agreeing with these words. In wonder lost, with trembling joy, we take the pardon of our God. Pardon for sins of deepest dye. A pardon sealed by Jesus' blood. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich and free? And then to close briefly, the hope of glory. What a different end we have when we believe. What a pity it is if anyone here tonight should delay. There are some people believe and are touched by the grace of God, and it has secretly happened in their hearts. Don't keep it to yourself. It is to be shared with those who you love and with us. What happens to us then? We belong. Wherever we are, we belong. Whatever situation we're in, we belong. And we are never alone. And however lonely something may make us, he does reach even those depths because we belong. He raises us. Look at verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are with him, potentially. We're on earth for a while, But potentially we are with him there, reigning with him, potentially with him. And in verse 7, he says he's going to show us all his kindness and all his love and his great mercy. Why? Well, we're no longer dead. We're alive, spiritually alive. And we know it. You can meet a person who is a nominal, whatever denomination you like, and you talk to them, and within a few minutes you know that they're not spiritually alive. Now you know that's true, don't you? Within a few minutes, and that's not being unkind, you know, this dear little person who hasn't missed a Sunday for all those years, this dear little person, even a Sunday school teacher, yet spiritually dead, not understanding the way of salvation. You and I know there is a distinct difference between religion and the living faith, and that which makes us alive towards God. And that is what we have, and this is what we preach, and this is why we must go on. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but what are we? But fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. A fellow citizen, but the phrase I like is this: I am of the household of God. Are you tonight of the household of God? The household of God, and heaven is our home. And the houses we have are but tents. That's all they are, really. Bigger or smaller, as the case may be, tents. The furniture that we have, on loan. Ah, but you paid for it. On loan. You can only pay for it as far as you live. Then you don't know where it goes. You don't know. And all the things that we have, all the talents, all the abilities, are held on a slender thread. He has only to touch me, and I no longer can speak. He has only to touch me, and I no longer can move my limbs. He is a God in whose hand thy breath is. So I cannot boast for the morrow. I am not the captain of tomorrow. I cannot say that. These things are temporary things. And one day, I have to leave them when traveling days are done. I have to leave them. And I have to let go of them. What have I got then? Then you're able to say, I am of the household of God. I didn't live here anyway. My home is heaven. And the furniture I have is eternal and permanent. This thing can have woodworm in it. And this one can rust. And the money can lose its value. But my home is in heaven. And my joy is there. And even now my conversation and my way is of heaven. Why? Because my treasure is there. And my delight is there. And my hope is there. And where am I walking to? I'm marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Because there my home is. I am of the household of God. O sweet and blessed country, the home of God's elect. O sweet and blessed country, that eager hearts expect. What's it like there? Shall I make a little experiment with your reverence? Supposing we were allowed a person to go there to ask if they had any complaints. Have you any complaints? Ask here to the saints on that side. Have you any complaints about the state of things in heaven? Were your tears wiped? Did God actually do it? Is he as wonderful as the Bible says he is? And the only answer you will say, get from them, is this. There's more. There's more. As yet, the half hath not been told us. As yet, the half has not been seen. And eternity lies ahead of us. And you can't get a single complaint. But they're saying, well, it's always all the same thing. Nothing like that at all. They go from glory to glory and from joy to joy and from bliss to bliss. The only lost you'll find there are those who are lost in wonder, love, and praise. And that's heaven. Think again, sinful hearts. Think again and call on God that you might have a heart of praise, a heart that will praise God, and that this night that God came to you, this night God intervened in your life and heard your cry, and you became his. Jesus, in mercy, bring us to that dear land of rest, who are to God the Father and Spirit ever blessed. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, we ask you to have mercy upon this sad, sad and foolish land that we live in, this wayward, wayward people. And O Father, forgive us our indifference, our apathy. Forgive us, O Lord, that we want even of the evangelical faith that we embrace as if we desired it to be something just for us and for our joy. O Father, give us grace to bear a burden until it is pain. And give us grace to bear the pain until it is joy in what thou art doing. O Father, help us to go on with thy gospel, and that daily many shall be added to thy kingdom, for the sake of Jesus Christ our Saviour. Amen.